My name is Chip Horton, and we're glad to be with you today in studio with Richard Rutledge, which is our regular host on Monday mornings here on Mornings for the Master. We're glad that you have joined us. We're tickled to have you with us, even in the studio. If you care to get on to our chat window, as you go to the website there, you'll notice there is a login button, and you just type in a name or something along those lines, and give us a message that you're with us. I know Miss Ann Morgan usually gets online. And by the way, Miss Ann, happy birthday to you today. I don't know that anybody would want to hear me sing happy birthday to you on the radio, but we wish you happy birthday today. We know you'll have a wonderful day. I always greet my wife. I know she listens on a regular basis, so welcome to you. Miss Frida listens out there on Highway 67. We're glad to have you along with us today. Mom and Dad in Franklin, Tennessee. Jeff over on the East Coast delivering groceries. All these individuals that normally listen to us, we're certainly thankful that you're with us. And if you've got your copy of God's Word with you, we'll be in Philippians 4 as we close out this wonderful epistle today. And we're glad to have that opportunity. So you can be turning there. We want to invite you to contact us at office@tgrn.org or mornings@tgrn.org if we can help you in any way, maybe to promote a meeting or an event at your local congregation. We'd be glad to help you with that. If you have a programming note, TGRN is to help others. And so if we can help you today, we will hope that you'll let us know. One of those things that we normally start with then to help others as we plan our calendars and our events that are coming up, we have a few to tell you about. So let's just start right at the top, Brother Richard. What do we got there?
Well, on September the 10th, there's going to be a teacher's workshop. Now, this is going to be at the Granberry Street Church of Christ in Cleburne, Texas. They're located there at 1211 Granberry Street, and it is going to have a men's workshop with Rick Popejoy, one of the broadcasters here, that will come on this morning at 11:30 with the Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine that he does such a great job with. And it'll be Principles of the Pulpit is what he'll deal with. Kevin Rhodes, the preacher from the Granberry Congregation, will deal with Navigating an Adult Bible Class, while John Warren's Reaching Teens When Teaching Teens. They have a women's workshop that will go along at the same time with April Meacham and Tia McWhorter, Teach Them to Know God. That will kick off at 8:30 that morning with registration. Run through about the last session will end at 3 p.m. If you want more information, you can give them a call, 817-517-7713.
All right, and then right behind that on your calendar, go ahead and mark September the 18th through the 22nd. If you're down there in the San Angelo area, we have this great announcement coming from the 9th and Main congregation, which certainly has the wonderful show that Richard just mentioned every day from 11:30 to 12:30. But they have invited in Omari French from over in San Francisco, I think is from where he hails. But he is a regular guest on the Friday morning shows with Rick Popejoy as they host that Open Mic Friday. And he is coming from September 18th through 22nd, Sunday, on the regular times at 18th, 9:30, 10:30, and 5. And then throughout the week through the 22nd, weeknights at 7. And he's going to be attacking the topic of the goodness of the gospel. And so Rick and others have invited you to contact them down there, and you can write this number down if you need directions or any additional information as it relates to 9th and Main Church. It's 325-653-4642, or find them on the web at 9thandmaincoc.org. September 18th through 22nd, a meeting with Omari French.
Also, the Searching the Scriptures Forum at the Broadway congregation there in Tyler, Texas, will be hosting that. It'll be September the 19th, 20, and 21, 7 p.m. each night. And Lord willing, we're going to broadcast that live. So if you're unable to make it down there, well, then tune in live here on the Gospel Radio Network for that forum. You can get more information about it by giving them a call, 903-561-9560. and they are located there at 100 Cumberland Road in Tyler.
And also, we've been making you aware for a few weeks now about the upcoming debate that is September the 27th. And that's going to be going on there at the campus at the Ohio State University there in Columbus, Ohio, if you're in that area. That evening at 6:30, Mr. Alexander Rosenberg will stand toe-to-toe with Brother Ralph Gilmore and will have the opportunity to debate the existence of God. Mr. Rosenberg is a proclaimed atheist, and Brother Gilmore works with Freed Harmony University in a great capacity. So if you want to reserve seating or find out more information, you can find them on the web at thegreatdebate16.com.
Ladies, mark your calendar, October the 1st. They have a Ladies' Day at the Edgewood Church of Christ. Theme is Fill My Cup. The speaker is going to be Carla Sparks. That'll be from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. that day. They've asked that you RSVP, if possible, by September the 27th. Phone number will be 214-563-6825.
And also coming up right around the corner, it seems odd that we're already talking about October, but here we are, October 1st through the 5th, the new Boston congregation right up the road from us a little bit here. It has invited Mike Price to town. And his topic during this week of this great meeting is going to be Church of Christ Evangelize. And so they have an event on Saturday evening, or Saturday morning, I guess it is, an evangelism seminar. It's said to begin at about 9 a.m. And then your regular times of service there at New Boston, they will be listening to Brother Mike, 9:30, 10:25, and 6 p.m. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, they are meeting there again at 7 p.m. each night. Monday, Mike will be talking about who is Jesus. Tuesday, Mike will discuss man does not live by bread alone, and then he'll close the meeting Wednesday night, if you're able to be there, with the death, burial, and resurrection, the consequences. All right, and so if you want more information, need directions or any of that stuff, certainly Kevin would love to hear from you, so you can call at 903-628-2891 or find them on the web at newbostoncoc.org. That's a meeting with Mike Price, October the 1st through 5th at the New Boston Church of Christ.
Also, ladies, you have an opportunity on October the 6th through the 8th. That'll be a Thursday through Saturday. And it is the Texas Ladies in Christ 2016 Retreat. Cost for the weekend is $60, $30 for girls ages 15 to 21. That's all inclusive. Your meals and everything will be covered for the weekend. And they're having their speakers, Catherine Baker from Maud, Texas, Lacey Crowell from Hobbs, New Mexico, Chile Guthrie from Wharton, Texas, Holly McCormick from Atlanta, Texas, and Sandy Smith from Fort Worth, Texas. And you can get more information by giving a call, 325-600-4143, or just go to the website, texasladiesinchrist.org. You can download the registration form, and all other information is also found there for you.
All right. And also, we wanted to make just a little bit of an update. I think we had announced a November date for an upcoming Ladies' Day, but we want to adjust that. They have announced that at the North Jefferson Church of Christ, on October the 22nd, their 13th annual Ladies' Day will kick off that morning at 9:30 a.m., and they have invited Holly McCormack to come over from the Atlanta Church of Christ, and so she'll be discussing that day, living without fear in the current culture. And so if you want more information about that, they've invited you to call over there at the North Jefferson congregation and get in touch with them. And let them know if you're coming or not, and how many you might be bringing. So just wanted to update you on that. It is October the 22nd there at the Mount Pleasant congregation.
We do appreciate them making necessary change. We had a conflict because of the TGRN lectureship and supporters banquet, which is November the 5th. So go ahead and mark your calendars for November the 5th and the 6th, because that will be when we have our 2016 TGRN lectures. This year's theme will be Proclaiming the Gospel of Peace.
All right.
And we're looking forward to that. You can't make it out to Mount Vernon, We would love to have you here. We'd love to be able to shake your hand and visit with you and to show you beautiful Mount Vernon. But if you're unable to make it, all you have to do is tune in. We'll be broadcasting that event live as well.
All right. And also, it's a little far off in advance, but if you want to, if you're up in the Malvern, Arkansas area, go ahead and mark your calendars for November the 12th. There is yet another Ladies' Day coming up. And so that day from 9 to 12, April Meacham has been invited out to Malvern, and she's going to be discussing how to be a Christian woman in a gender-neutral world. So if you're able to RSVP, they've asked you to contact Amanda Stephanus at 225-326-9179. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that as the day approaches. Again, that's November 12th at Malvern, a Ladies' Day. All right. Is that the end of the list, brother?
I think that's it.
All right. I'm sure there's some more stuff out there, but we're going to bring that to you as we have opportunity. And we look forward to being able to broadcast your or talk about your event. If you'd get in touch with us at the addresses we mentioned, office@tgrn.org or mornings@tgrn.org, get in touch with us and send us a brochure, send us an announcement. We'd love to hear from you. Today we have the opportunity, as we transition into our Bible study period, to take on the last chapter of Philippians. And I'm hoping that I might get a word in edgewise today, because I know that Philippians 4 is a beloved chapter by our brother Richard. I know he has preached through this and done a wonderful job. And he's been caught several times saying that Philippians is his favorite book. So we look for the opportunity to talk about Philippians today. And again, if you're with us on the chat line, the chat box, we'd invite you to chime in and bring your comments to the table and share those things with us and just be a part of what's going on here today. So as we begin in Philippians chapter 4 today, let's just take off in the first three verses and look at this intro here.
Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, I implore Euodias and I implore Synecdoche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life.
The book of life. So we jump out here and notice the tenderness that's expressed to them. It seems to me that of all the stuff, all of the works that Paul had accomplished, it might very well be that Philippi was one of his best works, one of his tenderest works, one of his most productive works. And so as he says, dearly beloved, you know, Rich, I couldn't help but thinking back at how the Lord God talked to his son Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And so here I see this tenderness, this wonderful joy expressed even within his voice. You know, having this great desire to be with them. He says, I longed for them. Kind of reminds me of Romans 15 at verse 23, where he wrote, now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. And so, you know, we look forward to those times. I know I'm looking forward to my parents coming down during the Christmas holidays. And so we long for that presence one with another. And that's what I hear here. Here's dearly beloved. He's longed for his joy, his crown. And he tells them that you need to be on the watch. Even consider yourselves as walking steadfastly in the Lord, right? Where else is there the ability to stand fast but in the Lord? And so twice here, he refers to them as dearly beloved. And that means a lot to me as someone says something like that twice. That draws my attention, and perhaps it does you too. He says, I beseech Euodias and Synecdoche to be in the same mind. Now, I've heard different comments on this, Richard, and maybe you'd be in that same school, but it seems like maybe it wasn't necessarily a doctrinal issue that was going on, but maybe some sort of personality conflicts or something that might might have been the case here. You know, y'all just need to try to get along a little bit better. Because it seems like if it may have been a doctrinal issue, then he would have come down on one side or the other and made it plain what it was that he expected of them. That's just conjecture on my part. But nevertheless, you need to get along. Because even as you think back to Genesis 13, as Abraham and Lot are walking through the plains, he says, we be brethren. We need to get along there. And notice all those in Genesis 13 that were mentioned that were in the land watching how they got along.
Yeah, there's some conflict. We don't know what it is between the two. You know, and like I said, it could have just been a personal conflict. But it had spilled out into the congregation that everyone was aware of it because he calls for them to help these sisters to resolve this problem. They were fellow workers and laborers and had done so much good, and now there's a problem here. And, you know, we've got to remember this was a book written to a congregation, this epistle, you know, is a letter to the congregation. Can you imagine if these sisters had realized that their strife and their quarrel, their pettiness would have been recorded for all eternity, that they wouldn't have worked it out just a little bit sooner?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it gives us something to think about as well when we're having, you know, these little problems. Of, he's already told, you know, in chapter 2, do all things without murmuring or disputing, that you may be blameless, harmless sons of God. In, you know, in chapter 2 as well, you know, don't do anything through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than self, and, and you can resolve some of these problems.
That's right. You know, sadly, I can remember years and years ago hearing about a congregation where one family sat on one side of the congregation, another family sat on the other side, and they didn't even talk to one another. And you know what? That spills out into the streets. Everybody knows about that going on, and it just brings, you know, that blemish. It tarnishes the name of the Lord and his church. So we need to make sure that those things are straight. You know, we need to make sure that, you know, we're able to worship in spirit and in truth. You know, if you have aught with your brother and you go into the assembly, you know, you're really just offering up in vain. And so we need to make sure those things are straight. And so get these things straight, he says. The American Standard there says, I exhort Euodia and I exhort Synecdoche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And so we have this obligation. And we see it even with them. Verse 3 says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Now, I don't know where you come down on that, Richard, but it could have been, it could have very well been Epaphroditus, but we don't know that, you know. It just says also. And so I don't really know who that is, but notice the commendation to whoever it is, true yoke fellow. You know, yeah, you see the oxen that are yoked together pulling through the field. This is someone who was certainly working with Paul, alongside of Paul, helping Paul, had done great work in the kingdom in some capacity. And so I can't help but think about the paper that you know, Memphis puts out at the School of Preaching. There's the yoke fellow, and that is that we're plowing together, we're working together. And so there's a lot that could be said about that. We look forward to the opportunity of working together, being fellow workers, fellow soldiers.
And with that, you know, sometimes, because the King James, New King James just says, entreat you. It says entreat thee. But, you know, in our English language, you can be plural.
Right.
You know, y'all. Okay.
Yeah.
But this is a singular thee. So he's not just addressing the congregation in it. You know, it doesn't seem to be when he says, I entreat the singular you as this true yoke fellow.
And so there, just think of what all's wrapped up in that yoke fellow. There's a sermon all the way through this, and I certainly know we don't have the time to go through this, but think back to verses like Amos 3 and verse 3, where the writer says, the prophet says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we understand what it is to be a true yoke fellow, to walk together in the same mind and in the same doctrine and in the same accord, that which we see even in as early as Acts chapter 2. And so this individual, whoever it is a great worker in the kingdom, has a task set before them to help the unity even of the two women that are mentioned. And so this is something that we need to work on regularly. God is interested in unity. God is interested in this singleness of mind, and certainly Paul expresses that desire even as he opens this last chapter to the Philippians. The next thing that we kind of start to see unfold as he ends this letter is the wonderful ability that he has to suggest that we could follow his example. You know, we should be able to say that to those that we are, you know, worshiping with, that we are plowing with, that we are working with. But at the end of the day, that's kind of a scary thing to consider, isn't it? You know, for me to say, hey, follow me and I'll lead you to Christ. Well, that's my goal. But boy, it carries a lot of weight with it, doesn't it? You know, to be an example for someone else. I've seen these dump trucks going down the road. It says, do not follow this vehicle, construction vehicle, right? If you just blindly follow, you're going to end up off in a ditch where this truck is going to park on the side of the highway in the construction zone. So you have to be careful who you're following, don't you?
Think about that, Chip, as well. You know, the idea of this yoke fellow working together. And again, even those who are following.
Right.
When we work together, the load becomes less. You know, we're shared. We have an equal shared load. Mm-hmm. You take two horses and hook them up. Two mules, mm-hmm. hook them up to a plow. As long as they're working together and pulling even load, it goes well.
Mm-hmm.
You hook up, you know, six horses, a six team, and they can pull more and work together.
Mm-hmm.
The load becomes easier, and so we're this yoke fellow. It is a scary thing that people, you know, would be. You know, am I leading them in the right direction? But when we're working together and all moving in the same direction, then that burden becomes less.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Even before we move off of this idea of this division, this little strife that was there,
mm-hmm.
Keep in mind Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, when he says, if it is possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men.
Mm.
I only have control over myself.
Yeah, right.
You know, I can only, you know, if you know what, you and I have strife and you don't want to change,
mm-hmm.
I can change me.
Mm-hmm.
I can't change you.
Right.
And I'm going to do everything within my power is what he wants me to do. Everything that's under my control, do my part.
Right.
And then the rest is up to the other person.
Right. And many times the actions that, you know, that you put forth in your life, they'll affect the other person. You know, you've heard kill them with kindness.
Right.
You know, I mean, it'll cause them to change their mind quite possibly. And so we do the best we can. Was that Matthew 7:12?
That's
the golden rule, you know, live by that rule.
Do, you know, and when we do that, sometimes, you know, when we're in the middle of it, we're waiting for the other person to take the first step.
Yeah.
You know, we're like, well, I'm not going to until they.
Yeah.
Well, how about if I do?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then it can lead to that joy that comes next.
Right. How are you going to lead if you don't take the first step?
Yeah. Right.
But as we get into this idea of leading, we'll look at verses 4 to 9 together and consider this idea of following Paul's example.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
Wow. You could just sum all that up right there. Do.
That's it.
It's a good place to start. And so following this first couple of verses, standing fast in the Lord, notice what he says next, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And here's that repetition again. You have this opportunity to see an emphatic statement. Rejoice. I said rejoice. You know, you can hear the emphatic nature of his charge here. And so knowing that these individuals that you've worked so diligently with, these individuals that perhaps you were even instrumental in immersing, hearing about the fruit that's coming from this group of people and knowing that their names are written in the book of life, what great joy It is one of the individuals that we bring to services here on a regular basis quite often asks, do you think I'm going to heaven? And what's he asking? Do you think my name is in the book of life? And we always rejoice together and we say, well, absolutely, as long as we continue to do those things that are pleasing before God, walking in the light as he is in the light. And so rejoice in the Lord. We have this wonderful comfort one with another to be able to rejoice, knowing that we are striving together, yoke fellows, going to the same location, that heavenly reward. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The American Standard here again says, let your forbearance be known unto all men. You know, when we work together, even as you were mentioning a moment ago, as we take the first step, we can take charge of ourselves and we can forbear one with another. Doesn't that kind of spill over into Galatians 6 a little bit? You know, bearing one another's burdens, helping one another, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. That is, even as we saw in verse 9, do the will of Christ. And we have this opportunity to let others see that forbearance. And that reminds me of 1 Timothy 4:12. Be thou an example of the believers. And so we have a responsibility to let our light shine. Even back in the first part of Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, and glorify God. We have a responsibility to let our good works be seen, not to glorify self, but bring glory to God. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to do here on this side of eternity, to help others and to glorify the name of Christ.
That same word, King James uses it. It only shows up 5 times in Scripture. That word that is used as moderation. Once it says is patient, speaking about the qualifications of the elders there, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 3, where he's going to be patient. But it also shows up in Titus 3 when it says, beginning there in verse number 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle. That's that same word for that moderation. But be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men.
Wow.
You know, so, you know, let your gentleness be known. You're not an individual who's prone to this conflict, even that we're, you know, when we're going back up here to the beginning of this chapter, this conflict between two individuals.
Mm-hmm. And remember, the Lord is at hand. You know, we're certainly, you know, there's several ways that you could discuss that. But I think from the time that this was written until right here and now on, was this September the 7th, 2016, you know, we're 1900 and some change years closer to the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, than was Paul in that particular day. But realize that we are to let Christ dwell in us richly, Colossians chapter 3. And so the Lord is at hand. The Lord is here in that conflict resolution. Matthew 18, doesn't it say where two or three gather together in my name? There I am in the midst of them. And so in conflict resolution.
You know, that the Great Commission, as he ends it, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age.
Always.
You know, so he is at within arm's reach at hand.
Absolutely. And the only reason that he wouldn't be is because we let go and because we remove ourselves from him by doing those things that are unclean or unpleasing. And so we have this wonderful presence of God with us. He says in verse number 6, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There's something that sometimes we're forgetful with, but let your requests be made known unto God. You know, it seems like maybe in a nutshell statement, you could say the greater your faith, the less your anxieties are going to be. And so be like the apostles were, you know, increase our faith, Lord. Continue to do that on a daily basis, because it appears to me throughout the epistles and even in the teachings of Jesus that anxiety is an enemy of faith, wouldn't you say? I mean, causes us to look away, causes us to look down like Peter as he was walking on the water.
Or even when the storm, you know, was approached, he says, you know, you have little faith.
Mm-hmm.
Why, you know, why are you there? What were they doing? They were looking at the negative instead of focusing on the positive. And I think that'd be one thing that would help us with our joy when he says, rejoice in the Lord. One way that we can maintain the joy, not only by taking care of those problems between brethren and remembering that Jesus is near and reacting that way, but we also count those blessings.
Mm.
You know, thankfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Remembering that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, everything that we have. And when I, you know, like the song says, count your many blessings and name them one by one, it's going to surprise you what God has done.
That's right.
And so when I focus on what I do have instead of what I don't have, then I can be a lot more happy.
Absolutely. You know, anxiety comes in many forms and fashions. You know, when Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was forgiven of his sins, as he even restated in Acts 22:16, do you see him spending a lot of time in his epistles, you know, I'm so very sorry for all the Christians that I afflicted. He doesn't necessarily mourn about that on a daily basis. I'm sure it was in his thoughts. And so what about you and me? Should we have a lot of anxiety and, thoughts in our daily lives about all the things we did in our past?
Right.
And when we're raised to walk in the newness of life, it's just that. We've been forgiven of those things.
You know, Chip, I say focus on our positive, you know, what we do have. But sometimes Wendy and I actually focus on what we don't have as well. You know, you may be facing your own hardship. And then you look at, you know, there's so many others who are going through greater hardships.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we think, well, we don't have that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're not having to deal with that. We are truly blessed.
That's right.
So,
yeah, Brother Mosier told us several times since we were in Memphis, and it's true of any location, really, but he said, you know, when you think that you're down, when you're having that Jeremiah moment, he said, just pick up, get in the car, and go down to St. Jude's. Spend a little time there walking around and visiting with those children, and you realize how blessed you truly are.
Right.
Things that you don't have. Mm-hmm. So that's a great point to make to any of us, you know, because we all have those moments in time where, you know, you think, oh, this financial burden is just more than I can bear, or, you know, this problem is more than I can bear. But was it 1 Corinthians 10:13? I mean, there's light at the end of the tunnel, you know. So keep your chin up, right? Don't be anxious about these things, because anxiousness stands against faith. It spits in the face of our faith. And verse number 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts. I like that statement. That idea of guarding is a military term. It's the idea of standing sentry, you know, the garrison stronghold that is available if we'll just do what it is that we're supposed to do. Because the peace of God is something that people may claim to have. You know, you've seen the bumper sticker that says, no God, no peace, or no God and no peace. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the peace of God, but as you see Jesus standing at the whipping pole and taking his scourging, knowing the joy that lies before him, as you see him marching to Golgotha, even having one to help him carry this burden of the cross, as he lovingly was mounted to that cross and lifted high so that all men could be drawn unto him, as he said, Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. As he says, it is finished. You know, what we see here is we see the peace of God that passes all understanding. People marveled, did not understand how he could turn the other cheek, did not understand how he could look down and say, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And so this peace that we can have as well, a lot of people don't understand it, Richard. They don't understand what it is to be able to pillow your head at night and knowing that if the Lord comes tonight, I'm going to be with him in paradise. I'm going. And so this peace of God that passes all understanding is something that we need to get a grasp of. You know, there's this calm that you're able to have because of your sins being washed away, because of your hope that you have in heaven that is untarnished. It's not fading away. It's something that's wonderful indeed. This peace of God is something that helps us from day to day get through the trials and the tribulations, the things that we face on a regular basis. And so the peace of God is available when we are in God, when we are in His Son, and certainly through obedience, as we saw back in verse 9, doing the things that are honorable, that are pleasing, we can have that. We can have that peace. And then verse 8 is just a powerful, powerful passage in and of itself. You know, instead of filling our minds with anxious thoughts, instead of looking toward the negative, as you mentioned, Richard, look toward the positive and fill your minds and your hearts with that which is positive, because that's what's going to come out. And so all of these wonderful things that he mentions here have to do with my mindset, with my heart, with my intentions, with my goals, looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. You know, there's so much that should be said about that. It has to do with my mouth. You know, we are to think on true things. We are to think on praiseworthy things. We are to speak these things in the same manner. And so we have this admonition to consider these things that he's placed before us. And he says, if there be any praise, there be any virtue, think on these things. And so, you know, before you pick up that magazine, or before you turn on that radio, or before you, you know, you fill in the blank, where's the praise? Where's the virtue? Is that going to benefit you in your daily walk with Christ in some form or fashion? If not, then we should consider putting it down. And so all of these wonderful mentions that he makes, the honorable things, the just things, the pure things, the lovely things, you know, these are all things that are going to be pleasing before Jesus. Richard has preached on several occasions, you know, the idea if you can't take Jesus with you, if you have to leave Jesus in the car, you know, when you go somewhere or do something, then maybe it's not a lovely thing. Maybe it's not a pure thing. Maybe it's not a just thing. Maybe it's not an honorable thing. And so we need to consider the things that we say, the things that we do, the places that we go, the activities in which we are involved. You see, there's a lot to consider as you walk daily with Jesus Christ, even in your mornings for the Master. And so if there's any virtue and any praise, think on these things. You know, consider what it is that's in your heart that is coming out of your mouth, that is being formulated in your mind. Motivations, thoughts, words, all of these things must be considered. As they have said many times before, taste your words before you spit them out, because they might not taste so good if you have to eat them again. Verse number 9, those things, here's the marching orders, which ye have both learned and received and heard and, look at this, seen in me. Here's the great example. Those things that I've taught you, right? Those things that I have shared with you, those things that have come by inspiration, those things that are ultimately directly from the throne of God, and you've seen me practice, do them. Because I'm guarantee you that if you follow me, then I'll lead you to heaven. I'll lead you to the King and the Redeemer.
That's what he said in the last chapter in Philippians 3 and verse 17, when he said, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so you have us for an example.
Wow. You know, that's powerful.
He told Timothy basically a similar thing in 2 Timothy 2 and 2. And the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
Yeah, absolutely. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Yep. You know, over and again we see Paul confirmed in the fact that he was leading us in the right direction. Now as we kind of transition into verses 10 through 20, we'll take the opportunity to look down at Paul acknowledging their gift. And so let's read together beginning at verse 10 through verse 20.
But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at your last At last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. And so here's a great example. I kind of think back in my mind to the widow who gave the mite. You know, this was from all of her belongings, and it's reflected here that that gift cost her something. Whereas with the Pharisees and these others that were tossing in their bags of coins, it came from their overflow. It didn't cost them anything necessarily, and here's these Philippians who I understand weren't really well off, but yet they continued to give and give in abundance.
You know, Paul used the brethren there in Philippi, or at least in the region of Macedonia that he's speaking of, when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, I want you to know the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Mm. For to their power I bear record, and yes, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Mm. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." You know, that's what he says here. You know, I don't need it from you, but what I'm looking for is not a gift, but that you can have this fruit of the fellowship.
That's right.
And they were. They were a sacrificial brethren. They gave in the beginning. Mm-hmm. They gave again at Thessalonica. They gave again now.
Mm-hmm. You know. Continuing
right.
to give.
Yeah, you know, and that's what chapter 2 ended with. 30 was Epaphroditus being able to supply what they were lacking, that mm-hmm. opportunity that they lacked.
Right, and so you understand with what Paul's saying here. He says, he's not saying I've got a certain level that I need to live at. You know, I'm kind of a high maintenance guy. You know,
yeah.
I don't hear any of that in Paul. I mean, so whether he's in prison, whether he's in some sort of a prosperous point in time, whether he's in great need, wherever he's at, he's learned to be content. And so he says, it's not like I needed it. It's not that I was waiting on it. You know, certainly it was beneficial to me, you know. But the fact is, the one that gets the most blessing is the one that's doing the giving. Yeah, it's not necessarily the one that's doing the receiving. It's interesting, this idea of content. I have a note here that the Greek word for content appears only here in the New Testament. And it literally means self-sufficient. And so the reason that he could do all things in Christ that strengthens him, the reason that he was self-sufficient is because Christ was dwelling in him. And so notice these wonderful blessings in the fellowship, this joint participation, as it was, this communion one with another in the work as being yoked fellows together and soldiers of Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that you look around, you know, as I run my bus route on a daily route, I look around and, you know, people have all kinds of jet skis and boats and big monster trucks and everything piled up in their backyards. And, you know, I don't know that they even know what contentment is. They may think that they have a contentment, but certainly not what Paul's talking about. He says he knew how to be abased. He knew how to abound, and he knows how to, you know, be hungry, how to not be hungry. There's a wonderful thought process coming out in Paul here that others should see in him and then emulate. Remember, we're following the example of Paul. And so if he can learn to be strengthened in whether he's up or whether he's down, then we can too. Because I can do all things in him, Christ, that strengtheneth me. You know, we have this idea of strengthened, and I think I understand the language to suggest that it's being infused with strength. That is something that God supplies through his son Jesus, through the blood sacrifice, through the ability to walk in the light. This is a wonderful thing, to have that ability to walk as a strengthened individual. He says, you have well done, beginning at verse 14. You communicated with my affliction. And it was in the beginning, and it's even up till now. So it's nothing that they were waning in. He didn't have to encourage them. Hey, you remember how you used to give? Well, could you kind of get into that again? He doesn't have to encourage them in that. He says, you're still doing it. And what you are doing is a benefit to you. It is producing fruit on your behalf. And guess what? God is pleased. It's a sweet-smelling odor, even up into the throne of God. What a beautiful thought to know how pleasing that is before God.
I think sometimes, Chip, that word communicate, you know, we use it in a different way today.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we're communicating when we speak to one another. Hopefully we're communicating.
No.
You know, sometimes communication still does not take place even when words are exchanged.
Right, right.
But here the word is basically, Strong's gives us the idea that it's a co-participate, share in this company. It's an interesting word, son koneno, and it's right in the middle of it. You almost see koine, you know, that common fellowship or whatever. And it's only used, this word that's used here is only used, occurs three times.
Wow.
Once it's communicate, in Ephesians 5, verse 11, a familiar passage, it is fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In other words, I'm not sharing in that.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's used again in Revelation 18 and verse 4. This time it's translated partakers. When he says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not her plagues. And so, you know, this sharing in the spoils of sin, or sharing in the fellowship of sin, darkness, or here sharing in his affliction, his distress that he was going through.
Right.
And so that's what they did. They shared with him on this.
Yeah, that's a wonderful. I thought about, you know, Sons of Thunder. You know, they had asked to sit on the left hand and on the right hand, and Jesus was like, well, you don't exactly know what you're asking right now, but you will soon. You know, that idea of joining in. So he says, verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but that I desire that your fruit may abound. And so God is excited. God is happy when fruit abounds on our behalf, and we're doing those things that are proper and graceful in his eyes. And so he says, you know, that as Epaphroditus would bring the news, as he would bring the gift, you know, he was continually uplifted by the things that they were doing. And so, you know, as Richard read, God will supply all your needs according to his riches. And, you know, Jesus would say much the same thing in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these other things mentioned prior to verse 33, those things will be added unto you. And so don't be an anxious individual. And in all these things that you do, in all the works that you're currently involved in, even like you see in 1 Corinthians 15:58, abounding in those works, to God be the glory, both now and forever. So, you know, this is the purpose of our work that we're doing. to glorify God forever and ever. And so then in the last couple of verses here, we see basically just a beautiful closing salutation. He says to salute everyone in Christ Jesus. And we understand what that is, Galatians 3:27, those that are immersed into Christ, those that have obeyed the gospel, those make up the kingdom. God adds to the kingdom daily, Acts 2 and verse 47, those that were being saved. So these saints in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me, Paul says, they're in that situation where he is, those that are even mentioned of Caesar's household. That are there with him in the very next verse. These individuals salute you. And so we have this admonition from one congregation to another, from one set of brethren to another set of brethren. And I'm reminded of those individuals that have been mentioning to us in years gone by about going to Lads to Leaders. A lot of our kids, you know, we just see a local setting here, but when they go into a great big setting where there's 1,000 people sitting in one congregation of the assembly worshiping, that makes an impression on your mind to know that there are like-minded Christians. There are like-minded, passionate, faithful individuals outside of where you live. And so that brings joy. He says, the saints salute you. And he even mentions those who are in Caesar's household. And so notice that even though he is, imprisoned, as it were, that he's still preaching. So what does that say about you and me that are not imprisoned? Are we redeeming the time? Are we using those opportunities that God has given us like Paul did? And so what a great example. Certainly we can follow his example. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We understand that the law came by Moses and grace and truth came by Jesus. And so notice that where grace and truth is found, it's only in him. And so if we want to continue in that grace, if we want to continue in the blessedness of God and his throne, then we have to, again, back to verse 9, do those things that are pleasing. All those that you look at in Hebrews 11, Richard, they're what? They're individuals that did what was pleasing. And they're recorded for us there in that hall of faith, as we sometimes say, because of their great faithfulness, because of their doing what they were instructed to do.
You know, I think it's interesting when you put this in the historical context of the household that he's speaking of, mm-hmm. and the dangers that were there, and as much as even Emperor, Caesar Nero hated Christians, mm-hmm. Well recorded, Tacitus, the Roman historian, had this to say about Nero's persecution. He said, and so to get rid of this rumor, Nero set up as the culprits, in other words, this the burning of Rome, he set up the culprits and punished with the utmost refinement and cruelty of class hated for their abomination, who are commonly called Christians. Mm-hmm. Goes on to say how these individuals were done. It says, besides being put to death, they were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were clothed in the hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified. Others set on fire to serve to illuminate the night when daylight failed. Nero had thrown open his grounds for the display and was putting on a show in the circus, where he mingled with all the people in the dress of character and drove his chariot. And so, he talks about how he was, killing these individuals, these Christians, and some of these now are greeting, some of those who are placing their lives in danger and trusting in Jesus, even in the lion's den.
Mm. Wow.
Within that household, it is reaching people.
Yeah,
and they're
amazing.
Seeing it on a daily basis, Christians being tortured and persecuted and executed.
Mm. But the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts. What a beautiful opportunity has been ours today to share with you Philippians chapter 4. We can spend hours on chapter 4. We can spend weeks just on the book of Philippians. I remember a preacher's meeting we were involved in not long ago at Emory. Didn't y'all spend like a year just in Philippians, you know, in those meetings?
Probably more than that.
And so, you know, you can spend a lot of time. It's a wonderful, rich, and deep book, and I hope that you've enjoyed our study of the book of Philippians just as we have. And tomorrow, Lord willing, I guess it is the case that Chris goes into the book of Colossians. And so we look forward to that study. And so if you're with us tomorrow, if you have the ability to come back throughout the day and certainly tomorrow, be reminded that Colossians 1 will be on deck for tomorrow. And then Colossians 2 on Friday with JJ and Chris. So use the network to your benefit. Tell others about it today and help us to spread the word. And again, remember, look forward to November the 5th. If you can be a part of our lectureship here and the great luncheon that we have, well, we'd love to have you here because the Gospel Radio Network is growing and is benefiting so very many people. And we want you to be a part of that. We love each one of you, and thank you for your attendance today on the airwaves with us. And we wish you the greatest blessings that God has to offer in Christ as we depart today. So God bless you. And we'll see you soon.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.